I want to thank you for coming. Thank you for inviting me. We often pray for your work because of the close ties we've had with Brother Bob and Brother Ben and Sister Sharon over the years. Thank you so much. Thank you for your provision. I don't know who all did the cooking Sunday, but they did great work. And we had great enjoyment, several meals from it. Enjoyed the apartment over there and the chance to rest. And it's a good place to ponder and meditate, to pray. I will confess that the preaching this week has gotten under my skin. And I'm wondering, what does God want me to believe him for more in the days ahead? We're having a Faith Promise Missions Conference coming up. And Carolyn and I, as our custom has been, is to pray well before the conference to find out what God wants us to do. And for 50 years or perhaps a year longer, we've been increasing. And we're just wondering, what more can we trust God for on ministries? There are all sorts of opportunities. The question is, what is it that he designed us for to accomplish? And will we be usable for that work? In many cases, we're just praying God find somebody usable and plug them in there. You get to a place where God has you believing for more than your own selves. And that's a different area of prayer. Right, if you take your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians 1. We'll look at our foundational text. I will mention there's some literature on the table to the left as you're headed out the doors. Anything you can use or read, please take it. If you're just trying to stock your library, maybe you'll need it someday. But we want to make that available to you. We started out this trip with a couple boxes of literature, and we'll haul home what nobody wants. How's that? It's there for you, and the Lord's been good to us and enabled us to be able to make such available. Such things meant a lot to me when I was growing up and beginning to set aside materials for studying, pick them up as I went along. All right, let's pray, and then we'll look at our scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for this people. Help them. Help me, that we might grow in faith and move on to new areas and not stumble or back off because our sight sees things. Help us by faith to operate. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Robin, thank you. They said if you went over, it'd be my time you'd used. Since you went short, I'll use yours. How's that for a change of pace? All right, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse number 3. Would you read that together for me now? Notice the relationship of charity and faith. We've touched on it before. We're to have a faith. And as we saw last night, it's a faith that comes from heaven. It's Christ's faith. And it's freely available. Take it in increasing dosages so that you can grow in faith and accomplish now what you could not have in the past. And you can receive more to be able to accomplish things in the future you could not. We saw the example of the man who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He knew how far he could go in faith, and where he was in trouble, he asked for more faith, not less help. We ought to know how far we can go in faith right now. And then where we need to be increasing faith to do more. I'm going to use an illustration. Young lady, I suspect early to mid-20s, of a different doctrinal position than we have, but I think right on the Bible and right on the gospel. Separated from the world in heart, attitude, speech, goals, and dress. Very separated. More separated than we'd like to say. You know, we say by stricter than we are, they're legalistic. Or I guess she'd be legalistic. But it's not her salvation. She believes when God saves somebody, it changes them. She believes that she's to be a light in the dark world. So with some other young adults of similar persuasion, they prayed. And she believed God wanted her to move into a vile neighborhood. And we have several of those in Hagerstown. And I was consulted some because the man I got the information from is my man does my taxes and somewhat of a family friend. And they didn't want to infringe on an area we were laboring in. I said, brother, I'd like to, but we have nobody to labor there. It's one of the hot spots on the crime charts of Hagerstown. And far as she could tell, it was the worst one we had. Thieves, liars, blasphemers, drunkards, drug addicts, drug runners, gang members, assaulters, murderers, prostitutes, pornographers in a rundown part of the city. And after praying, she felt she should move there. She thought, it's dark there. And where better to shine a light? She consulted with her dad, for she's single, and obtained his permission. He had one requirement, that there'd be another young lady live in the house and they'd be there together at nights. Her only regret is the house they purchased is one block from the center of this crime spot. Well within the area. And because of her strong modesty and godliness, she feels she can trust God to keep her safe. Not to run from danger, but go where danger is and show that God is an almighty God. And to have a light that would shine. And to be able to help the poor and pitiful children raised in this infested, vile area. To speak a word here, show an act of love there. To be able to draw them to herself so she can point them to the Savior. How a worldly woman walking on those sidewalks would not be safe from evening on into beyond dawn. But she can go because she has a God she has faith in. Would not recommend that to most Christians. Their faith has not grown to such a level. I let Brother Bob tell me about the books he had. And unless I missed it, there was one you used to have on General Booth's daughter. Do you still have it?
We haven't republished it because it
went legal,
but it was a preacher.
She was a preacher. Okay. All right.
Catherine.
Oh, Catherine Booth. I knew that when he wanted somebody to go into the worst of Paris slums, no man would go, but the woman would. Makes it hard on the men preachers to criticize, but we don't want to promote that. It's a difficult area to deal with, but here she is with a friend living in a house where the police will be by regularly, not to protect them, but to pick up people they have warrants for. The drug runners will know where she is. The sodomites will know where she is, and all the rest. Because she has confidence in a God that can protect in the most dangerous of situations in our city. I'm asking you, to what degree has your faith grown in trusting the God who we claim is almighty and has told us to go into all the world, not just the comfortable places? I fear that we like to limit the realm of faith and its growth to comfort zones rather than opportunities. I'll let you just sort of ponder that. Can you trust God in dangerous places? Can you pass out tracts where people aren't happy to get them and others are not happy you're putting them out? Are you willing to, by the world's standards, risk your life? By God's standards, let Him protect you. Or do we need to grow a little in some areas of our faith? I want to proceed with this on growing. We've talked about the nature of growth and the levels of growth and development and how to recognize it. But this is our last night. And like a preacher I heard back when I was in my 20s, he said, it's not good to start in a good meeting and skip out before it's over. He said, I plan to start surgery tonight. Please don't get off the operating table till the last night when I sew you back up. So let's do some sewing if we can and see if we can help where some of you may have been struggling. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. And hopefully I won't be repeating some of these scriptures. But chapter 12. And we'll be looking at verse number 48. I repeat a scripture, you can let me know and I'll tell you if it was intentional. Luke 12, verse 48. Would you read that verse together for me now? We're in a dangerous spot. We have complete Bibles. We have teaching on the matter of faith. Much has been committed to us. Woe if we don't do much with it. What nation has had more materials, more preaching, more scripture easily available? Where should the great saints of faith in practice be? Outer Mongolia? little jungle villages that have never seen a whole Bible, or maybe not even a New Testament, or those of us here? Do we not owe a debt to the world to take the great opportunities and what's been committed to us and do something mighty on behalf of those that have less? This is a sobering thought, but it's a thought to consider, especially during a missionary conference like this. To whom much is given, much is required. How much faith have you heard about, read about, seen people practice? And what have you done with all this information? You can ask Robin or sister or brother what it's like to tell people that Christmas we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it'd be the first time they ever hear it. They've asked in the public school, whose birthday do we celebrate this time? They're afraid to answer. Finally, somebody might say, Santa Claus's. We're talking about a darkness and an ignorance. But my, what we should be able to do by faith to help them. God didn't tell us so we just know it, but so we could do something with it. There's a line of thought. How much have you heard and learned? And how much are you going to put into practice? But I hasten to another scripture. Well, if you're taking notes, it's 2 Corinthians 5:7. Already referred to it earlier. We walk by faith and not by sight. I'm afraid most Christians have dissolved from being Christians of faith into figuring what we can do and then how much we really want to do. Rather than saying, by the help of God, I'll see more done than I'm capable of. They walk by sight. They can't see their way. They don't go that way. But we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Some of these I'll just try to give you some areas of thinking. Some of them I'll try to open them up a little further, but some of them seem so obvious. Hebrews 4, verse number 2. All right, would you read that verse together for me now? When you hear the word of God, there must be a mixture made, not with worldliness or foolishness, but of faith. These heard and these heard. These were saved, these were not. These mixed faith with what they heard, and these just heard. How much faith do you have when you're listening to the Word of God? I like what the gentleman said last night. He comes to a service with three things in mind. And he had it down quite concisely. And he's coming expecting God to speak. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You mix faith with what you hear so you can have faith to increase. You see, isn't that redundant? It works. You move from faith, whatever you have, is like the primer on a pump. If you drink the water saved for priming, the pump may never bring any more water. You keep some of the water to prime the pump to swell the gasket so that the suction can begin. And you'll get buckets of water from just a cupful of priming. Can you take what faith you have, and you won't lose it in the long run, add it to what you hear, and go from cupful to bucket? I think you can understand that kind of language. If not, find somebody that's from the mountains. See, me, Asheville will be a good place to go searching for an explanation. Oh, that we'd learn to use what faith we have to hear the word of God and mix it, not only for our salvation, but for our ministry and usefulness. This is a holy principle on increasing your faith. Mix faith with what you hear of the word of God, because those that I don't believe that, or I don't know about that, or I'm not sure of that, are not going to get the same help as those that say, by the grace of God, I will believe whatever he said. It's got to be so, and I want to see it happen. Now, that'll help you in your devotional life. That'll help you in your church life. That'll help you in your study life. To be able to believe God for things other people cannot, because they will not use God's means and God's process. All right, I'm going to just touch on a scripture most all of you know. It has to do with the Christian and the armor in the warfare. We have a shield of faith, by which we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's the Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Consider the growth of faith as a shield. Picture the devil out there throwing fiery darts at you. How lightweight and little a shield would you like to carry through life? Maybe a piece of paper will do. Or possibly some tin foil. It'd look better, wouldn't it? Maybe you'll get a shield about this big, and he'll throw darts from every angle. Now you're in a spot. May I suggest one of the reasons for your faith growing is for your own self-protection from what the devil's going to do. You might study shields. It's a great study, the different kinds of shields of the armies throughout history, the kind of warfare they were in, the kind of shield of a marching soldier in the Roman army, the kind of shield that a horseman might have used in the cavalry. Study that. And then look at how some people want a brilliant, nice-looking shield. Not much good, but it looks nice. People want a faith that impresses other people. Tell you what, you get isolated in the battle. I'd like a shield about yay wide, curved, and about yay high, that I could crawl up underneath if I got in a bad spot. Those little ones that are so easy to carry about and cause so little distress are really of no value in the heat of the battle. You say it's hard to have more faith. It's harder if you don't. Consider that as a reason for the matter of increasing and growing your faith. Let's look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we'll begin in verse number 3. You can expand and develop these lines of thought for your own good and benefit in growing your faith. It's a reality. Luke 17, verse 3. Would you read that verse together for me now? Verse number 4.
And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him.
Now I will mention quickly, there is a biblical distinction between saying, I'm sorry, and I repent. Being sorry is good, but being sorry is not enough. You read 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11. Sorrow is to lead somebody to repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. The man here comes to you, he said, I repent. You see what the evidences and signs are in the process in 2 Corinthians 7. But they come. And we're to forgive them. Now, Jesus has explained this to his disciples, but I want you to see the thinking and the hearing of the disciples at this point. Verse 5, would you read that for me now? They immediately recognized the relationship of forgiving people and their faith. Don't believe I've ever seen that in a textbook. Sort of un-American, isn't it? You won't forgive, you have a faith problem. They're saying forgive and forgive and forgive. Lord, we're not asking for forgiveness. We're asking for faith. For faith lies at the foundation of biblical forgiveness. Now, there's a relationship for you to study, isn't it? There's an area where we can increase in faith. Bitterness, holding grudges, is often an evidence of unbelief. He said, Lord, you're asking a lot for us to have to keep forgiving the same person over and over. We need help because we are caught in the web of unbelief. The further you go in faith, the better you'll be in forgiving other people. There is a line of thought that will require much meditation. You get to praying, and the bitterness begins to flow. The hard feelings. I know what it's like to pray, and something of the past jumps up in my mind, fed directly from the flesh. And before long, I can't even pray. I'm going over in my mind this, that, or the other, or possibly what might have happened, or maybe this could have happened, and they might have really said this. That destroys my praying. I'm no shape to believe God for things when that's what's running through my mind. Lord, help our unbelief. The lack of faith. Help us to be able to trust you more and more. Trust the Holy Spirit to do the convicting. You're the judge of all the earth. You're going to handle things. And that's not in a vindictive way, but in a conscious realm of realizing God's going to get all things cleared and straight. Do we really have faith in God? Or we need our imaginations and our memories and our emotions to get everything right? Proceed from there if you want, and see what you find out as you read through the Bible further. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Ephesians 3 and verse number 12. All right, would you read that verse for me now? Faith determines your access, your confidence. This is because of Jesus. And when you say unbelief, we don't have the relationship with Jesus we need. Consider how large your faith is in terms of your ability to come to God and see God work. I believe that'd be a reason for faith growing, wouldn't you? Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter number 14. And verse number 23. Would you read that verse together for me now?
And he that shall condemn to thee, because he is not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
Right down to the matter of eating. In all aspects. This is an alternative to believing, is to be in sin. Can you imagine the view from heaven of people who've been receiving much, heard much, walking by sight? They have their plans. They know what they can do. They know what they cannot do. And they're deciding to do at least part of what they can. And you know what God intended for those people to be doing. What a stench to God. The lack of available, achievable faith among God's people who want to live on a lower plane. I would not want to be found there. My family knows that if I die, that means no rapture for them. For decades, the only thing needs to be put there, tried to please God. For the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. What you can do. What God would want done is a whole lot more. Will I please him? The implication is, if there's no faith, you displease God. Sobering thought is, I won't say driven me, but it has spurred me on many a time. Well, I just can't do that. What's that have to do with it, son? Didn't I make available faith? Haven't I offered to provide help in this area, that, or the other? But I can't do it. Yes, but are you going to let me do it? My strength's made perfect in weakness. Oh, the verses get to talking to us, don't they? Things for us to consider in this day and age. You say, well, I can't afford that project. Hallelujah, you're getting ready to trust God. Not yourself, trust him. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? If the need is greater than your ability, you're getting ready to trust God rather than excuse yourself from participation. These are marvelous encouragements. When we look at the great needs, in praying, I will see an issue, an area, and a need. And I'll try to examine the need to the limitations of my mental abilities. I'll try to gather the information, ask more questions than are needed. Right, Robin? You're allowed to say yes.
Yes, sir.
Wear them out so they can't do as much with all my questions. Trying to gather all the information, and then I look at it. This is the need. And this is God. Is God wanting that need cared for? That is really beyond what I need to do if I can just trust Him and watch Him meet the need. They need land, and they have a couple $100 in a little Amazon jungle village. And we pray they keep jacking the price every time we get about halfway there. A lot of those people don't see more than $100 a month, and they want to tithe, but sometimes the men folk are not in agreement with the wife or whatever, it's desires. But they're paying their way, they're making their way. And they realize it's getting harder and harder to buy land, so they pray God will give it to them. Missionaries, you go get it. No, they won't go. You keep on praying. That's what they hear. Keep on praying. Finally, they said, we believe we need to go. The mayor says, sure. I'll give you that piece of ground. You try to go to your mayor for a plot for gospel work and see how far you get. Now, timing is often everything. But they had to make progress at the kingdom level, while at the earthly level, the mayor's running for re-election. We don't know what part that had in it or didn't have in it. But Robin told me they have documentation that, according to a Brazilian pastor, hours away is rare for any church group to get. I mean, they have a more solid claim. They don't have American legal system and claims on property. If you don't use it, somebody else might, and it becomes theirs because you didn't use what you had. How would you like that here? And it runs deep and painful sometimes. But I'm saying they can trust God for a piece of land to be given easier than a church full of folks here who could just take part of each person's checking account and buy cash. Why? Because God's chosen them richer in faith than those that are rich in money. Which would you rather have, money or faith? Most professing Christians show that answer quickly. Money. By the choices they make. Hopefully some of this is starting to fall together for you. Let's look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Our Lord and Savior taught us so much on this matter of faith. All right, verse number 20. Luke 5, verse number 20. Would you read that together for me? Now. Now, notice the subtlety of the English. We know the story about the man. We know about the difficulty. He'd had friends that brought him to Christ. And what it is saying, Jesus said unto them that had brought him, and he saw their faith, he could speak to the person they brought. Now, we need faith to be able to forgive people. We've seen that lesson. We need faith to bring sinners to Christ. But notice that the sinner's sins were forgiven primarily because of the faith of those that brought him. Let me ask you, do you have adequate faith individually or collectively to bring a sinner to Christ and see him forgiven when he had no faith in the coming, no faith in the meeting, but he still could be redeemed? Now that will run you in circles on some theological issues, won't it? But that's what happened. There are potentials in faith. Oh, the sinner needs to repent and believe. I believe that. But I find out that even before that could occur, some believers believed and brought the person to Jesus. For whom are you praying? To whom are you witnessing? And for which one you believe they're going to be saved? Oh yes, they'll need to repent and believe. But if you don't believe for them to come to Jesus, don't attack them if they don't. These men exercised faith in the greatness of the Savior. If we can just get him into the presence of the Savior, we're going to see something happen. The man benefited because of other people's faith. For decades, I've said, I don't know of anybody truly saved, but what there was somebody or many somebodies who prayed for their salvation with faith. I've had one person challenge me on that. They said they were saved and there was nobody praying for them. And I'm not sure about the second half of their statement, but the first one is wide open to question whether they'd ever been saved. Who prayed for you to be saved? For whom are you praying and trying to come to where you can have a confidence? The time has not occurred, the event has not occurred, but as far as heaven's concerned, it's God's will and going to be done. This person is going to be saved. Do you have any idea how much praying and believing it takes to see a sinner saved? And are you willing to pay the price of that? Say, well, it's different for different people. You're avoiding the issue. The issue, are you willing to pay the price, whatever it is? Now, we have these little ducks and dodges, don't we? They had the faith. He was forgiven of his sins. You say, well, I don't understand it. I don't understand salvation. A lot of things I don't understand, but it doesn't mean they're not so. Aren't you glad God didn't restrict things to the level of our intelligence? Well, you can go to Ephesians or Hebrews 11, and you'll find by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, and go on down the list. Finally, it gets to not naming people, but telling what was done by faith. Let me suggest, faith is not an end in itself. It's a means to seeing something done. You might want to make a list of things in the Bible that were done by faith. You'll find everything from a more excellent sacrifice to an ark to having a baby well after years are gone to being able to suffer affliction with the people of God instead of enjoy the treasures of Egypt during one of its wealthiest times. Widows receiving their sons by faith. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what James said. Consider, what has God allowed you to see done by faith? Couldn't have been done any other way but by faith. You'll find Timothy written to in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, that he had a mother and a grandmother. And Paul was persuaded that the unfeigned faith in them was also in Timothy. Now, if there's an unfeigned faith, on the opposite end of the spectrum, there'd be a fake faith, or one put on, talked about, acted like, strings pulled to make it look like. We don't need that kind of faith, but there's that kind, seems to be in good circulation. You can find not only the fake faith, you can find presumption. God told the Israelites, go and take the promised land. They're at Kadesh Barnea. They said, we'll put to a church vote. We'll vote on the will of God. And everybody opposed it except for two men. So God said, you two get to go in, the rest don't. They said, whoops, we made a mistake. And the next day they presumed to go. Terrible defeat. What they could have done by faith one day became presumption the next day. When God tells you to believe Him, despite the circumstances, it's time to act. Put it off. And it'll be an empty, worthless substitute for faith. Whole lot's done by presumption when God didn't even tell them to do it. And then they say, well, God didn't come through. Well, no, He's not going to. You follow His rules. You don't make the rules. You say, well, I failed. I'll do it now. No, no, you won't. Unless you really repent. We needed to get some property years ago. And we brought it up at a church business meeting. Man would sell us three lots for $10,000. He was a builder and he gave up figuring how to build on it. It had this rock ledge we have in our area. It comes up above the ground. It was a weed lot, sort of the local dump for old auto parts and belts and all kinds of garbage and so on in there. But he offered to sell it for $10,000. And the church said, can't do it. Can't do it. Months later, we had to discipline two individuals that were more interested in each other than they were in their spouses. A sizable segment of the church thought that was terrible to do that. And they left with them. Next business meeting, man stuck his hand up, said, Pastor, I want to confess. I voted against that, and I believe God wanted us to do it. Would you allow me the privilege of making a motion? We see if we can still get that land. That's not presumption, that's confession. Others chimed right in. And with less money and less people, they could believe God for what they couldn't have when we had more at hand. The Israelites tried to do it without repentance. God called it presumption. We have a mechanical faith. This has worked before. We'll do it again. These are methods that brought God's blessing. We'll copy them. I can hear the general speaking with Pharaoh. Those Jewish people got away. They're going over, They'll soon be coming out the other side of the Red Sea. Dry land. It's amazing. If they can do it, we can do it. Pharaoh said, let's go. One of the last things he said. They tried to copy what some could do by faith, others by copying cannot do. Be cautious of mechanical and method-formed faith. Some people say we have the money to do it. God has his ways of getting around that and getting you back to where you trust him. When you don't have it, you're on good grounds. You can trust God. There are all kinds of imitations and counterfeits, but as you get into the Bible and pray, you'll find what's right. Mentioned last night about fear being fake faith. Job said, that which I have feared hath happened unto me. We probably have heard it, I was afraid this had happened. Well, if you're afraid enough, you probably brought it on yourself. Peter could walk on the water when he had his eyes on Jesus. But when he began to look at the storm and look at the waves, the circumstances and the difficulties, he started to sink. What he could do by faith, he couldn't do by facts. It goes back to Abraham in Romans 4, doesn't it? We're not operating scientifically. We're operating supernaturally. Oh, if we could lay hold of some of these things and understand that faith and patience are tied together, that faith and single-mindedness, James says, a double-minded man will receive nothing because he's not settled on believing God. He's sort of feeling his way around on things. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 lets us know that we can overcome the world. And how do we overcome the world? Our victory is our faith. Your pull to the world, the draw of the world on you, is part of how you measure how far you've come in faith. Will it always pull? Yes. But the strength of the pull, and people say, well, I couldn't help it. No, I don't believe you could have helped it because you are so shallow in faith that you would collapse when the time comes. And a lot of professing Christians who are not interested in a heavy load shield of faith, they're not interested in hearing and mixing faith with what they hear. They're not interested in repenting and praying and forgiving. They're not interested in power with God. They're not interested in growing their faith. Are set up for collapse. And they're incapable of victory over the world. I'm going to suggest to you that the growth of our faith makes for safety from the world and the devil and uselessness and fear at the judgment seat of Christ. Our growth of faith has multitudes of practical usefulness. Have I achieved all? No. No. Sometimes I'm embarrassed over how little I've seen, because I've seen the greatness of God and the smallness of what he's been able to do through me. But whatever it is he's done, and I hope you younger ones are listening, I'm trying to talk after 70 years walking with Jesus. With what he's done, I say to him be all the glory. It was far beyond what I could have been, could have done. And I like it when people say, Paul did that? And I'll tell them, no, no, my Lord did that. We need to live above human expectations because we are the children of God. Father, bless these scattered thoughts to help this people in their walk, their warfare, their sacrifice, their serving, their giving, their vision, their prayers. Help this people, Lord, if you would, from these times we've had to sit around your word. Help us to read your word, not just to get through it or learn something, but that it'd feed our faith. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Ben.